The idea of marriage is it's a strange concept in history, because in almost every society there's a type or kind of marriage, but they never work. I mean, I don't know, maybe some of you, I have never met anybody whose marriage worked. And so, but we all came from an environment in which we were taught one thing or another about marriage, either by our own observations or by what people told us about marriage. And I've searched the scriptures many, many times to try to figure out what the scriptures say about marriage. And I've come to some conclusions that I think are inescapable. And that's what we're going to talk about. And if you want to argue with me about it, please do.
What do you mean by work?
Huh?
What do we mean when we say work, marriage, whether marriage works?
Well,
like whether people are happy?
No, the work is by whatever their own definition of it is. I mean, if several of you have been married for varying degrees of time, and you all had, those of you who were married, or those of you who had parents that were married and divorced, or those of you who had friends, anyway, when those people went into a marriage, they went in thinking that it would work, obviously, or they wouldn't have gotten married, whatever work meant to them. And none of them have ever worked. I mean, it was always less than what they went into that marriage for. Even the ones that married for money or position or something, it never worked. And so the question is, well, why get married? You know, why not just fool around a lot? And what is marriage? In Genesis, don't go anybody. Genesis has the first recorded incidence of what a marriage is. And then obviously, as everything else that we come to, Genesis has to be the first, because it means first. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." There's a whole lot of stuff in that brief comprehension. The first is that the word helpmeet in the scriptures, if you, the literal translation of that is companion antagonist. So therefore it gives us a clue that marriage isn't what we thought it would be, because who would marry a companion antagonist?
Knowingly.
And the second part about it is that the man shall leave his father and his mother. Since the woman came out of man, the woman had no father or mother. But the rabbis say that that means that you must leave your father's and mother's idolatry and all value systems, so that you approach this idea of marriage as something totally new to anything you've ever conceived of before. The other part of marriage is that there, in the Old Testament, and even through the New Testament in many instances, there was never a marriage ceremony. The act of becoming married was the act of consummation, was the act of intercourse. Now, that scares a few of you. The question is either something is obviously wrong in the world, because either nobody is married, or everybody has been married a whole lot of times. You understand what I'm saying? And so, by experience, within here over the last 10 years, we found out that marriage has nothing to do with the ceremony. That marriage has something to do with this mystical act of being joined together. But the problem is, that mystical act isn't joined with your mind. And so we all do it and have done it. We run around and we are joined to another flesh. And then something always takes place after that. There's always separation. That's what divorce means. It means the act of separation or being cast off. Well, I don't know about you, but I've cast off a whole lot of people, not knowingly, not by design. It was just the fact that if that act of intercourse was marriage, spiritually, then the act of divorce was inexorable. You understand what I'm saying? I never had it. I was married a whole lot of times, and I was divorced a whole lot of times. The problem is, in a divorce, it's extremely difficult to maintain relationships. And we've seen historically, and if you look in the world, that normally when people are married, they develop a circle of friends, a circle of acquaintances, and then they get a divorce. Well, both parties to the marriage had this same circle of friends and acquaintances. After the divorce, only one of those parties continued those relationships. The other was left out. In other words, the divorce to them, if that was a type of the body, one member of the body of that marriage was cast off. Again, it's not by choice. It's not something that people sit down and think about. It's what happens. Am I communicating to you? Okay, so then marriage must be something else. Marriage fundamentally there's only three reasons to get married. The first reason, as hinted by this helpmeet business, is that the purpose of marriage is as an instrument of discipleship. It's an instrument by which you, as an individual, are conformed to the image of Christ, because in the intimacy of marriage, you are forced into the concept of being naked. Not just physically. You are forced into the concept of being laid bare in your soul, your emotions, your will, your mind, your body, and hopefully your spirit. And you're laid bare and you're naked. Marriage forces that on you. Now the body forces that on you also. You can't get by with acting in here anymore. But you also can't, more so, you can't get by with acting in the marriage. If you try to act, then the end result is both parties act, and the marriage is leavened, and therefore there is no marriage. There's just walking divorce, because there's no communication, there's no vulnerability, there's no nakedness. So the idea then of marriage, in the first place, with you as an individual, it has something to do with you being discipled. Okay? The second function of marriage is that it's an instrument by which a group of people can more clearly see the mystery of God. Because in the marriage, in the intimacy of marriage, in the openness with that marriage to the group, to the body, then that act of marriage is in and of itself a revelator to why time and space exists. If there's openness. Now we've seen it here for 10 years. We've seen more shit go down with regard to each one of the five married couples. But as they continually opened themselves, then there was a edification of the body. Okay? The third reason for marriage is simply hormonal. It's a place of release of sexuality. Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. He wasn't talking about burning in hell. He meant burning with desire. It's better to marry than spend your life masturbating. Now, in that concept, there was no such thing. I didn't hear anything, and I didn't see anything in the scriptures about love. Why? Because love is always and ever seen incorrectly. For most of you, your experience with love hasn't been love at all. It's been a neurosis. What you have called love is a neurotic attempt to meet need because you think you will be more complete if you had another person. I guarantee you, if you entered into a relationship with that in mind, that relationship and therefore that marriage would fail. There's a song that says, "How can I be right for someone else if I'm not right for me?" So implied in the concept of marriage isn't the love of the other party, but it's the love of yourself. Am I communicating? Now hopefully, as a result of what we've been through as a body, you've slowly but surely learned to love yourself, not because of the vessel, but because of what you contain. And as you slowly but surely see who you are, then you can love yourself. If you can love yourself, then you can give to someone else. Because you'll start out in marriage always seeking to give to the relationship. You will end always seeking for yourself from the relationship. The moment you begin to seek for yourself something, because you do not know that you are complete already, then the marriage will fail. Okay? Now the fourth thing that we have to understand is that mystically, the act of marriage is the entrance of a third dimension to your relationship. That the marriage in itself becomes the thing that is precious. It's in the same way that if you had a child, the marriage is a type of the bride, the body of Christ. And just as we are physically not a part of the body of Christ, we are spiritually, but we can't see that. But we in that common bond are giving and edifying the bride, so also in marriage. You each must independently be giving to a third concept. And that concept, that entity, which is more real than anything else in time and space, is the marriage. It should be a capital M. In ancient numerology, one is union, two is impossible. Three is union again. Do you understand? So you cannot look at you as a part of the marriage. If you look at you as a half of the marriage, you're gonna be deceived. You have to both independently give and nurture this new creation. Because in the act of marriage, you're creating something new that didn't exist before. Okay? I can't believe nobody's arguing with me. Because most of you, I mean, most people think, well, I really love this person. Right. You don't. You love them because by sensory perception, you believe that you will be more complete with that person than you would be without that person. If you believe that, then your marriage is based on need, and that need, therefore your love is based on neuroses and not on anything real.
I don't have anything to argue about, but I do have an area of questioning that's forming in me, and talk some about the sort process. What is it that, if what we know as love is neurotic, and that makes sense to me, I don't really have a problem with it. What is it that's different?
Okay.
Why would Powell be feeling something's going on between Powell and Patty from Powell's standpoint that is different between Powell and Jackie, Powell and Beth, Powell and Pam Ferguson?
Okay. The human race was created so that it would be the vessel for a new creation, the bride. Just as now we are the body of Christ and members in particular, so also every cell, every vessel, every human, what we call a human being, was created to be a member of the bride of Christ. And each hunk of protoplasm is created in such a way that it's possible that that person would be knit together in a perfect fit with someone else next to them. In time and space, in this time and this place, where God has created the bounds of your habitation, I've said it before and got beat up on, but there's probably 100,000 people of the opposite sex that you have the potential to be married to, or a soul mate, if you will. There's thousands of them. There's not one. God doesn't ordain one person for you to be married to. That's ultimate egotism of the human race. God has ordained hundreds of thousands of people out of the 4 or 5 billion that are now in existence that are potentially partners with you in the mystery. And the way you know they're potential partners is that you trust your impulse. I mean, you look at somebody and, oh my God, that looks kind of nice. Or he looks pretty good, or she looks pretty good, or something about that person. Because remember, you were chosen in him from before your mother's womb. And so your whole experience, both genealogically and environmentally, intellectually, emotionally, has been to bring you to this point. All of your kinks and all of your weirdness and all of your activities were designed by God so that you could fit and be molded and knit together into the body of Christ. And so, there are thousands of them. Well, why that one? Why that one? Well, because she's here.
Okay, then the thing that follows in my head from that is, okay, so she's here. Why do it as opposed to not?
There's only one reason. Because you want to. Forget all the religious bullshit. Forget all of the...
Well, that's what's observable in the creation.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't really make any difference whether a male wolf and a female wolf get along and go to the movies and do stuff. I mean, it's just so they don't have to.
Yeah, but they
happen to be mates.
Right.
And they are mates.
Right. Period. And they're mates for life.
Yeah.
Now, all this may sound, hopefully, it'll break down some of your images about what you think marriage is. But the real point of it is, and I'll say this unashamedly, is that the most success, even the most unsuccessful marriages in the body are more successful than any marriages I've seen elsewhere. But by the same token, there isn't a marriage in the body that would have lasted had they not been in the body. Even the idyllic John and Joyce Anna would have been divorced. Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful would have been divorced.
Oh, no.
By their own admission.
Harry,
no, that's Harry over there.
No, Harry brought up a interesting hang on, but the... To further that same, the thought there, how is it then that, and that my emotional and sensory and love stacks are completely as wholes. They are completely different than I've ever experienced before.
Well, because there's a beginning of a new. The shell has been broken, and the personality, the individuality is leaving, and the personality is expressing itself. You have been a husk of self-seeking.
Right.
Okay? That husk is what the world calls personality. But it's really not personality. From God's standpoint, it's nothing but individuality. And it's the husk that holds the kernel. It's been necessary. But now there's been a, through all of the stuff you've been through and through the last few months with regard to God stuff, the husk has been breaking away, and the kernel is being revealed. The kernel is your personality, the essence of who you are, the reason you were created. It's the flower that's blooming, and the flower likes different stuff than the husk does. And that's why it's Well, again, all I'm saying about this is just do what you want to do. I mean, you don't have to worry about being religious.
I've got a fear that's real to me. It is. I jumped down inside me and said, "Well, really, the only reason to do it is because you." That sounds great. But what I'm afraid of is okay. What if a week from now, or a month from now, or 10 years from now, I don't want to?
Then
the thing that scares me is the concept of an eternal commitment and a vow. You can't get out of it.
You don't have any vow. Where's the marriage vow?
Well, I mean,
what we do every year at Yom Kippur is throw the vows in the fire, including marriage vows.
You mean like if at Yom Kippur, if Larry decided he didn't want to be married to Pam, he just wouldn't be married to Pam?
That's right.
And he wouldn't get his ass thrown out?
Well, he probably, that's I don't know about that either.
See, that really frightens me to make a thing like that.
Make a what? Like what? You can say it. Go ahead. Commitment. Commitment. Three syllable.
A forswearing that says, "I will be with this person for
eternity.
For as long as I live, till death do us part."
Well, you already said that by your position in the body.
But that doesn't scare me. I'm not scared about the idea of spending eternity with everybody in this room that did it one time, and I'm not anymore. But that's not the same.
Why?
Well, it's far more important, but it doesn't seem far more important here in time and space. I mean, what if she turns into a bitch?
That's good.
You keep talking about a certain person in here in the third person. Is that also an indicator of...
Well, it's not just that third person. It's all...
How do you like being called an it?
And on the other hand, even more immediate, it seems like a good idea right now, but what if in 4 weeks I'm driving down the street and I see this absolutely knocked out female that just drives me crazy?
Then you have to go home and tell her. And she has to become that woman as you close your eyes and you fuck the shit out of her. And you get it out of your system.
As I started off, this concept.
What?
As I stated at the beginning, the concept frightened me.
There's absolutely no place for jealousy in the body of Christ. There has to be a willingness for you as a man to become every man. And if your partner if it decided that she had the hots for Tom Selleck, then you'd have to be Tom Selleck in her mind that night. And you have to open. You have to be totally naked because you have been bought with a price and you're not your own. And nothing about you is your own. And all of that has to be put into this new creation without judging whether it's good or bad. I guarantee you it's more fun than you ever dreamed of. What?
Hang on to those costumes.
Alexis, that was for you.
That's right.
You're not your own. That's the bottom line. And you don't have the right to judge whether something about you is good, bad, or indifferent. You're only, if it's there, you speak it. And you speak it into this new creation, this marriage. And you don't judge it. You don't, there's no rules, there's no how-tos. There's simply this trust. If you don't do it, the moment you cover something out of fear, no matter, and I'm talking, we're going to get down to the short hairs here. I mean, there's several, you know, you could, when you get to know someone that well, you can know that you can push their button and they are off to the races. And so, if you then have an image in your mind that you know is going to push their button and they're off to the races, so therefore you don't speak it, then what have you done? You've leavened the new creation because you've been afraid to risk it. You will always say to yourself, I don't say this because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. That's bullshit. You don't say it because you don't want to suffer the wrath of the persecution of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ says that you must be exactly what you are, and you don't constrain yourself or anybody else to be different than they are. You don't protect you or protect someone else. You speak whatever is there, and you speak it as the oracles of God without judging good or evil, whether it's in sexuality or anything else, because you're speaking it into this new creation. God will burn off the chaff. You don't have to worry about it. Then it's a continually expanding newness and awareness, and I mean, it's the closest thing to heaven on earth. If there is. There's that kind of openness and vulnerability between a man and a woman. You close off, you withhold, and it's the closest thing there is to hell on earth. Peace? But you have to get rid of your images. There are no roles. The only problem in all this now is one singular thing that's going to, some of you have heard before, that every problem that can exist in a marriage is the man's fault.
Come again.
Every problem that can exist in a marriage is the man's fault.
Okay. So.
Yeah, I'm like you, I'll buy it.
The reason that there's a male, well, why didn't God make us asexual? You know, that we could
bud.
And we would bud. A little bee would fly around and... She's budding. The reason he didn't do it is because the relationship between a man and a woman reveals your relationship to God. You understand that?
My relationship, her relationship, our relationship, or the relationship of the marriage?
Your relationship to your wife reveals
my relationship to God.
Her relationship to you reveals her relationship to God. Now, God has set up a system, and you're not going to like this one. Women always love that part where it says every problem is a man's fault, but they hate this one. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And what the hell does that mean?
It doesn't mean what everybody wants it to mean, that's for sure.
What do you think everybody wants it to mean?
Everybody wants it to mean that they can lord over their wives and...
Right. Everybody thinks it says...
The key is as unto the Lord.
Right. The key is, though, is that when everybody reads that, they think it says, wives, obey your husbands. No, it's an act of love. But the woman sees her husband as Jesus Christ himself.
So and she submits... supplication. So right. It's an act of, not...
Right. Right. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's not an act of stupidity or weakness. It's an act of revelation. If the wife would not rebel... but submit as unto the Lord, then that opens the covering so that, because by legal, by law, the husband is the head. It's a covering of the wife. If she submits to him, then it doesn't matter what the problem is. I don't care if he's impotent. I don't care if he's a bad lover. In her submission to him, then she then has said to God that, and it opens the Holy Spirit to deal with the husband. But if she closes herself, withdraws, rebels, then she's rebelling as unto God, and she's taken God out of the equation. You understand?
I understand how a woman's relationship with her husband reveals her relationship to God. I don't understand the other part.
Well, let's look at it. Is this bothering you, Pete?
That's why I'm confused, Ollie, because if you said all the problems are the males, well, if I'm covering, then how can that be his problem?
Well, we'll find out. That's the next part. The next part is an interesting one. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? He risked everything.
To death.
And also he risked everything. He let her go be a whore for a while. He let her stomp on his manhood. He let her castrate him. He let her do everything. Because he saw the finished product. He looked at the bride and saw the hidden beauty and called it forth by his act of letting her be herself. Why? How could he do that? He did it because he knew the promise that God would never leave nor forsake. Can you understand that? That's what love is. That's what agape is. Remember, there are five words for love. Now, the wife, by the act of submitting, gives the husband his sense of fidelity. The husband, by the act of laying down his life, gives the wife her sense of security, of being loved without condition. Do you see that mystery? It's so simple, yet so difficult. It's the wife, by her submission, that gives the husband his unique sense of fidelity.
What do you mean by fidelity?
He's not interested in anybody else. And it's the husband, by his act of laying down his life, that gives the wife her sense of security. The idea that she's loved without condition. But we always get it fucked up. The wife tries to make the husband have fidelity, and the husband always tries to make the wife feel secure. You can't do it. It's by this mystery, it's the act of submission on the part of the wife that gives the husband his sense of fidelity. And it's the act of the husband laying down his life that gives the wife her sense of total security, to know that she's loved without condition. This is extremely important because you're going to be tempted to always change the other party, to try to change. And it never works. You must know that by now. Okay? I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling.
No. It's just sometimes only when you talk to us, there isn't any appropriate response.
I still don't see. Man's relationship to his wife, what part of that reveals what? Somehow that reveals his relationship to God, but I don't see it yet. The way he treats his wife.
No, let's get that.
You've been saying that to me for years, never.
Yeah. Let's set that one aside a minute. I'll get back to it in a minute. Now, I want to finish reading this thing in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, again, notice, the idea here is that there's both parties, the husband and the wife, are acting and submitting themselves as unto a new creation. And it's that new creation that something mystical is going to take place within. It's not you and it's not her, or you and him, as the case may be. It's this thing called marriage that's external to both of you, yet both of you are mystically a part of. You get a little sense of what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, the reason this works is because of the first verse that I didn't read. It says, talking to a body, of submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. A marriage cannot work by your definition, by your spouse's definition, by God's definition, or by anybody else's definition outside of body. It's impossible. Because it was never intended to be. The marriage is sperm cells don't get married. Okay? So again, we're back to this idea that the function of marriage is to edify the body of Christ. Because there are arenas of nakedness, of submission, that can only be revealed in that intimacy between two people. That's where you're naked. All right. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the other thing that's necessary then for a marriage is the marriage washing.
Is that baptism?
No. As we'll see, we've been studying the pyramid. We haven't gotten this far yet, but I'll give you a hint. The empty coffer in the king's chamber of the pyramid was the same dimensions as the Ark of the Covenant. But it was empty in the pyramid. In the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was 1/50th of the size of what they call the Great Sea, the place where the sacrifices were washed before they were put on the altar. And in the king's chamber is 50 times the size of the empty coffer. Now, this may sound mystical, but Christ, the idea of this, the sea, the Great Sea, which is this great brazen unit that the priests washed themselves in and that the sacrifice was washed in every day, constantly, was what Christ said, "Now you are clean by the word that I have spoken." So the third thing that's necessary in a marriage is the act. First of all, the first thing was that the wife would submit herself. The second thing was the husband would love, as Christ loved the church. And the third thing is what? Is the word of God. That it might be washed by the word. Again, the only place the word of God is given is in a body. This isn't communicating to you. It will more so when we get further into Leviticus, but because you'll see what happened to the sacrifices. And
so that's the function of the body?
Right. To wash the sacrifice. It's the same thing that's in a type revealed in a woman. Why was a woman designed so she'd bleed monthly? Why does a woman have a menstrual cycle?
To expel
that which is unclean. Legally, Levitically unclean. Why do you go? Well, God could have made you see you didn't have to go to the bathroom. You didn't have to urinate. You didn't have to defecate. God could have easily made us that way. It's the same principle. That we are cleansed by the washing of the word, just as our bodies are cleansed by the act of confession, by the act of the digestion of food, and what's not needed is sloughed off. The same thing happens in the mystical sense as the word is spoken. Well, now, I mean, I've lost you all now, but that's all right. Huh? I haven't lost you. Okay, good. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Sanctify means what? It means set apart. Cleanse it by the washing of the word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now guess what? The word spot there is a technical term, and we'll see its legal definition in Leviticus pretty soon. But in the word here in the Greek, it's a technical term for the use that it's a rock that was sitting under the surface of the water that would cause a ship to sink. That's the spot. And so in you, in us, as a
submerged hazard?
A submerged hazard is the word for, that's the technical word for spot.
That would keep the journey
from being completed. So that's why there's a marriage. That's why there's another reason. That's why we learn to lay, herein is the love of God. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, etc., etc. Nobody knows 1 John 3:16. Herein is the love of God perceived, that you lay down your life for the brethren. In that vulnerability, in that openness, the spots are revealed and dealt with. So there's nothing hidden that will cause us to be have a journey that's not completed. In marriage is the way most of those spots are revealed. You can act like a pretty nice guy until you're married. What?
See you around, Rick.
Okay, so you're getting a little bit better understanding. Okay, now let's go on. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now that's either a lie or they're talking about something different. I know a whole lot of people that hate their flesh, especially ones that have too much of it. There's a whole lot of people that hate their flesh, that commit suicide. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And who's a man? There's only been one, Jesus Christ. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, I love those two words in relationship to a marriage. If both parties to the marriage could understand those two words, then they would be true marriages. Nourish and cherish. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one new flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The only way the wives can reverence her husband is to see the mystery. That Paul is Christ. That's Christ in Paul form. That's Harry. That's Christ in Harry form. That's Christ in Rick form. And then you can begin to know what love is. And then you can willingly submit. And the only way that you can lay down your life is to see her as the reason time and space were created. Then you can let her become fulfilled, not after your image, but after the image of him who created her. Never try to create a woman in your own image. You'll get bored quickly. In one sense, this totally dispels the romanticists' ideas of marriage. But in another sense, in another real sense, it elevates it to the highest possible thing. But I guarantee you, that if any of you that are contemplating marriage are not contemplating marriage, but if you got married without the washing of water by the Word, without laying down your life, without submitting to the husband that the marriage would be over in 6 months. I mean, it may last for 7 more years. See, that's why the 7-year itch is real, because you normally marry people that have common idolatry with yours. And those idols, they can usually be, it takes 7 years to consume the idols, and then there's nothing in common. Now, some of you marry people without common idolatry, and pretty soon the marriages don't last, you know, some of them don't last 5 months.
That's ridiculous.
But don't you see how most people in the world, you marry somebody, and you think it's a neat thing to do. You find someone that you have common idols with. Well, that's the dumbest thing you can do. Let's destroy the idols and then get married. Now, one thing about here is that the reason marriages can work in here is because there's no place for your idols. That's the reason the body is so vital. Because all of you will have these great idols, and they'll sound so righteous, especially in a marriage. Man, I just think it should be this way. Or even if you don't say it, you'll think it. She's not. She can't cook like my mother could. Or she can't fuck as well as that other person. You know, you got 5 million idols. Well, I guarantee you, there's no, you know, you don't want to come to me for counseling if you're coming with idolatry. That's not smart. So, do you all understand marriage perfectly now?
Right.
Any questions?
Maybe not perfectly, but I certainly understand it a lot better than when I sat down.
Yeah, we do.
It's
just confirmed a lot of my suspicions.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. You just knew it was something like this, didn't you?
Well, the first thing you got to recognize is that that the human race's concept of love and your concept of love is you don't know what love is. You only know what neuroses are, because you think and it's appreciated that love is based on your need. Well, it's not. That's the love of the world. If you think you need somebody to be complete, then you're not in love. You're neurotic. Second part is that marriages in the world can't exist. In fact, they're probably, in God's eyes, sperm cells can't get married. There are no marriages in the world. Marriage exists to reveal a mystery only. And it can only be revealed in a place in which there can be washing by the Word. And a marriage is a place in which no idolatry can be permitted. All your ideas and opinions about what marriage should be have to be destroyed and will be destroyed. The third thing is that the husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church. Thereby, you must risk everything in allowing her to become who she is without your interference. Just as Christ risked everything in allowing you to run hither and yon and done everything and all the dumb things you've done. That's why, you know, in a very real sense, that's why this black goddess, white goddess business. And that's why God told Hosea to marry the whore. And in many ways, in a very real sense, you cannot be the bride until you've first been the whore. I'm not talking, you don't have to go out and Harry Hines, but you have to have experientially known that, either by empathy or by experience, that kind of, you know, and then because face it, the bride of Christ comes from the whore. If you don't believe me, read Hosea. But the idea of acting like a nice person, first of all, you're going to fail at it. And the fourth thing is that the husband has to become every man and the wife has to become every woman. And you have to risk everything. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you must, whatever impulse is within you to say or speak, you must say it or speak it without condition. If you don't, you leaven the marriage, and the marriage will fail. And I don't care how weird it may seem to you. It's not your business to judge good or evil. It's your business to explode in honesty.
So that's why the man is responsible for all the problems. Is the problems come from leaven.
Right. And the man is the one that will leaven the body. But every, as I said, every problem in a marriage is ultimately the man's problem. It's his fault.
About submitting, do we know how to submit, or does it just...
Submission comes only in the only. There's no such. You can't take that as a rule. See, if you try to submit, you'll really mess up. Submission comes only at the point of revelation. Then it's the automatic. When you see, when you can begin to see that person that you are with as a wife, that husband, is a vessel that contains the God of the world, the Christ of the universe. And that's, when you look at him, you see that. And if you don't say, well, Christ wouldn't act like this, well, that's why Christ was silent for 30 years, except for his one instance, so that you don't have a role model of how Christ was. There's silent years of crying. Christ wet his pants when he was a little baby. He cried, he screamed, and he yelled. You are no longer your own. You are now that new creation. And you're not under the law until you reach the age of bar mitzvah. And you become a child of the law. Then you become the young man. Up until that time, you're just you. But my point is, if you try to be anything other than you, you'll be boring. Especially in a marriage. But be you with everything in you. Then there's no such thing as boredom. Okay? But forget the idea of love. Because you're going to get it all wrong anyway, and you must know by now that your ideas of love and the world's ideas of love have just gotten so screwed up. If you don't know that by now, you... Oh, but I love her. No, you don't. Your hormones are acting up, and you've confused it with love. But God demands the kind of love that you lay down your life, and that requires an arena. And we are so weak that we require that there be a witness against us so that you never have a place to stand. But again, as I said, through 10 years now of the 5 marriages in the group, the worst marriage I've seen that's in the group is better than any marriage I've ever seen outside the group. And the reason is because there's an arena, an appreciation, and an encouragement for them always to be open and honest. Never ever to cover. Never ever to say, you should be this way. And there's a common belief system that destroys the idols that are the enemy of marriage and the enemy of faith. And we then come forth out of that as children. Not judging for ourselves, good or evil, but we've been bought with the price, and therefore we give ourselves to that new thing. And as in marriage, you will give yourself to the new creation. Without apology, without thinking you should or shouldn't do this or that. That's not your business any longer. You are you, just exactly as you are, and you're perfect just as you are. The only time you're not perfect is when you think you should be different than you are. Then you've leavened the lump. Then you've believed the lie of self-realization. Well, that's what the preaching of the cross means. Is you don't have the right to be concerned with self-realization any longer. Because every dream you could dream about, everything you could hope for, is already complete within you if you just let it out. Now again, my prayer for you in marriage is above all things I would that you prophesy. Doesn't mean tell the future. It means just bubble forth what's there. You're not your own. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm, as I told you, and I really mean this, I'm overjoyed for both of you.
I don't know what to say.
Don't say anything. Just shut up. Take it, big guy.